Guide me as I speak in Jesus' name. Luke 24, verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Days after many post-resurrection appearances, they're scattered throughout the Gospels, he left his followers and he physically went to a spirit world, basically, and remains there until he comes again. We don't know what that looks like. You don't know what the spirit world looks like. Maybe some of you had some dreams and visions, but for the most part, we don't get to see into that. I met some people momentarily, they've had a glimpse, but you're only going to get a glimpse. This is otherworldly. And, you know, the only thing we can relate it to is something we see that's maybe an art or film or media or something like that. But we don't know. We find in these ascension accounts that, especially in Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, we find them here for a reason, and that is to connect the ascension of Christ to the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. We find the ascension accounts in the book of Luke and Acts for a specific reason. And the reason is this: we're connecting the ascension with Holy Spirit power. That's why it's there. That's why it's set up that way. And connecting the ascension of Christ to the power of the Holy Spirit and the start really of the early church, who is now the later church. We are in the late church and we're left to continue. See, we're waiting for a little while longer with the physical absence of our Messiah, but not without power. We may have been left with not being able to see him like the disciples did, but we aren't left powerless at all. And all these events, historically accurate, like a biography of Jesus Christ, because it's all guided and written by his Spirit. And his word, And all this narrative from Christmas, the birth of Jesus, growing up, very little bit we get to that, ministering with his feet on the ground of the earth he created, ministered with his feet on the ground, touching the ground of the earth he created. Mind-blowing. And then his death and his bloodshed for us only 30-some-odd years later, very quick, right? His resurrection, his ascension, all these things really happen. No matter, you know, you can study apologetics, but it's, I just heard recently someone who, a scientist basically, who they're like, well, we can't, you know, we can't really deny that, he's not necessarily a believer, but he's like, you can't really deny that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm like, yeah, I'm like, that's right. Even the scientists know. So these things really happen, historically accurate. It's proven. Eyewitness testimonies, right? We have those. Why for some reason do people who are come against Christianity, they dismiss, oh, well, eyewitness testimonies don't matter. Yeah, they do. They matter in a court of law. Look at all the trials going around right now, right? What are they trusting in? Eyewitness testimony. That's important. We have those. Like the resurrection and all these other events, without the ascension of Christ into heaven, there would not have ever been an establishment of the early church, which we attend today. And there wouldn't have been no mission to continue until he returns. So the ascension now links the gospel to the church and worldwide missions that continues now night and day. Constantly, because while it's daytime here, it's nighttime somewhere else, vice versa. Missions going on all the time. And it's the bride awaiting, like we were talking about earlier, for her bridegroom to return for that final consummation, the great wedding day. And we are the bride preparing now, and we don't get to see the groom until he comes back. So there will not be another physical appearance of Jesus Christ until he comes back at his second and final coming. There will not be. Well, people see Jesus, yeah, like he visits people in their dreams and stuff, and that's you're not going to see him. No, and we should all long to. When he comes back, that's when you're going to see him, and he's coming. So that being said, where are we in history right now? We are in those last days. And we should have urgency about that. And for the most part, I sense a lack of urgency in all of us, the body of Christ, me included. Area where we all fall short, there's always more urgency we should have. So we're all lacking in that area. Because if we were really sensing the urgency and our idea of time wasn't cocky or arrogant, like we have all the time in the world, we would be doing way more for the kingdom of God right now. But comfort and distraction takes away from that. It should be permeating that urgency through our entire will and our decision-making process. The realization that, wow, Jesus is coming soon. And what's that song? Is it a country song? People get ready, Jesus is coming. You know what I'm talking about. We need to just set your alarms and in the morning and play that song every single day. No, you don't have to do that. But we need that urgency. Remember that he already appeared to his followers in that risen body, which it was shocking to them. They were afraid, and they were still weak in themselves because they did not yet have what we have access to, and that's the Holy Spirit. And they were obsessed with what they could see, and even then, they still didn't understand. They thought what many people would think today, if they saw this, they would think, oh, it's a ghost or a spirit just drifting around, or maybe a hallucination. But Jesus made it clear to his followers he was not only spirit, but flesh and bone also. It was a real resurrected body. A physical body, but different than our physical bodies. He proved that he had it because he had them touch him. And then he was still digesting food because he ate with them. So here's your good news for this morning. You get to eat in heaven. And you don't have to worry about any fad diets, or you don't have to worry about carbs. I don't think there'll be gyms in heaven either. I don't have to work out anymore. I think we just float around and then we eat. Don't ask me about the bathroom part. I haven't thought about that. I doubt it. So if it's disgusting, we're probably not going to have to do it. But Jesus was, he was eating, digesting food with them. So it was a real body. So the risen body of Jesus Christ was the physical reality of giving a glimpse to his followers of what is to come for all of us. And we're not going to be these drifting ghosts and spirits that you see in these crazy movies. Because drifting, lost ghosts and spirits seem to me like they're unbound and they're wavering in some kind of tormenting chaos. That sounds more like hell to me. So the resurrected bodies that Jesus is promising us, they are bound to something that is not drifting, of course, and that's God and Jesus. So there's a physical reality here. People with new and immortal bodies, which is what everybody wants, still us with our individuality. So that doctrine that your personality gets destroyed and you're not yourself anymore and you cease to exist. There's one branch of Christianity that believes that, and that's not true. You're still going to be you, right? Jesus was still Jesus. He's just in a new body. Our individuality, of course, but restored to a glory that we're not aware of. So Jesus was displaying to his disciples what Paul wrote and what I preach at almost every funeral. In 1 Corinthians 2:51, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. Amen? And we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. See, there it is. That's what Jesus was showing them. You're not going to be wandering around, floating around. You're not going to not have a body. I'm promising you a new body. And this is immortal. This is never going to die. So Jesus proved to us what we will one day become. That's refreshing. And he also left teaching what comes next. And what we have been left here to do. So we're not just hanging on to this promise of eternal life and an immortal body and all that and getting comfortable. We have work to do, a great work. And then remember that, yeah, the Spirit of Jesus is here. And we say, you know, Jesus, you're welcome in this place. Jesus, you're here. Yeah, his Spirit is here. But his... I have to be careful what words I use. I'll just say this. His physical body isn't here. Because I can't say his entirety isn't here because he's God and he's omnipresent. So I'm just making sure my theology is sound. John 16:7 then says this. So here's the tension. Jesus is here. Spirit is here. But Jesus said that, John 16:7, it's to your benefit that he went away. Wait a minute. He went away, but he's still here? Yes, that's right. If he did not physically leave, the advocate or comforter or companion would not or could not have come to guide us and empower us into the service that we have to do. So then what does went away mean? Is not Jesus here in this room? Physically, no, but spiritually, yes, he always is here. God is spirit, Jesus is God, but Jesus is also fully God and fully man. And in that way, he is not physically here, but it's in that way that he is going to return for sure. He's going to return. Absolutely. manifesting the reality of who he is to every single eye on earth as they bow to worship him or run in fear from him in the awe of his majesty. So before Jesus ascended, he gives these instructions for us to keep busy with and be reminded of before that great and terrible day of his second coming. And it is a mission that I'll remind you, and this is what preaching is for, it's to remind us that it's a command. This is something that we have to do. It's non-negotiable. The only things that try to negotiate this is your fear and the spirit that's already in the world and the spirit of the Antichrist and all that stuff. It's a mission that has to be carried out before Jesus comes back in physicality and everything. And Luke 24:46 covers this. It says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued, inundated, empowered with power from on high. So there's five things that we have to remember and see about the mission that's given to his disciples and us that he left us with to read about and preach about prior to the ascension. Here's the first one. Number one, called to preach. We are called to preach the gospel. The disciples were called to preach the gospel, and they were the witnesses of the reality of who Jesus was. And they started this in Acts chapter 2. And we have been continuing it ever since. It will not stop. It's going to continue. It doesn't matter what kind of country you're in. It will happen, and it has to happen. Even in communist China and places like Russia where it's crazy, the preaching of the gospel still goes forward. It is unstoppable. The places where it hasn't gone yet, it needs to go. And that's why we have a missions wall. And that's why a lot of money each month, as far as our church, is going to missions. That tells us that it's not just a Sunday morning event. It's an ancient, divinely given command from Jesus himself, and we have to continue until he returns. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So the gospel becomes the witness to all nations, and we are preaching that witness. And we are being used as a witness. And that's not necessarily preaching from the pulpit, because actually very few people are going to be preaching or called to preach from the pulpit. That's an equipping position, right? Just like anything else. We're not talking about titles and positions. We're talking about a commission for all of us, and that is preaching and witnessing the gospel, Jesus Christ, by how we live, by how our lifestyles are, by how we react to the news and tragedy, by how we manage our finances, everything, our friendships. We're preaching to the world by how we live. And as above all that, above all those things I just mentioned, is how we love other people. And that's also a command. So we have to be doing this. You cannot get out of the fact that you are going to have to somehow present the gospel to someone. And it is very important. Preaching doesn't mean preaching like I'm preaching through a microphone like this. I am talking about face-to-face, in person. You have relationships with people, and you may not even mention God. When I first graduated Teen Challenge, I had a simple job at Quiznos in Texas. Man, my memory's going. You guys were right. Your memory just You get older and your memory goes. Just wait, he says. I forgot where I was. It was Texas. And I worked at Quiznos, and I didn't go in there, even though I was gung-ho, super Teen Challenge graduate with like massive amounts of scripture memorized, and I thought I knew everything. I started talking to people and just getting to know them. And then all of a sudden, hey, how come you don't do drugs? Like, oh, I'll tell you why I don't do drugs. You want to go drink with us? No, man. I got something much better. You see, it started through relationships, and all of a sudden, that turned into I was presenting the gospel, and people got saved. That's what it's about. And I didn't get any credit for it. We didn't take numbers. Like, hey, Facebook was barely a thing back then, so we didn't. It's not like, hey, look, I got people saved at my job. It's great to rejoice in. It was just lifestyle. That's just how it was. That's how we have to be. Lifestyle preachers of the gospel, that's what we're all called to do. That's number one. Number two, repentance. Jesus mentioned that word that everybody loves, repentance. And that basically means this. You have to change your way of thinking. You have to change your way of thinking. Change, 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 change. This is what it does. This is what the gospel does. It's a change of mind and heart, and the church has to proclaim this, especially within the church, especially there. You may present the gospel. Repentance should be part of that, but the church, it's our job. We have to do that. We're commissioned to preach this. We cannot ever, ever preach to someone that you can come to Jesus and expect that you won't have to change anything in your life. It's not possible. It doesn't click, and it becomes false gospel in the end. It becomes heresy. There has to be a change of thinking. Because that kind of preaching will say that you can get this ticket to heaven and this immortal body that Christ is promising you, but you don't have to do anything differently. You can still have a good time. You could still have your side jobs with the devil of sin that you enjoy so much. And then you can embrace the deception that you're not being convicted of it because you have this promise of once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. That's not the gospel. The gospel says you're going to have to turn from a whole bunch of stuff of the world and turn to Christ, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to be hard, and you're going to go through withdrawal symptoms that are going to drive you nuts, but it's worth it because you're falling more in love with Jesus Christ every single day. And when you look 10 years down, 20 years down, 30 years down, you're like, oh, wow, Lord, the more I walk with you, the more stuff I just drop, and the more I'm changing in my thinking. I'm learning how to love people. I'm learning how to, people who annoyed me, I love now. And it's hard for me to get offended easily. See, that's repentance in there. For us to be offended people easily, we have to repent from that because we don't have time for it and it becomes sin. Rather than just, okay, you have to stop, you know, partying and committing adultery and all. What about being bitter? What about not being forgiving? What about not being easily offended? Do you know that Jesus, his spirit can make it so that your heart is so protected in his love that no matter what people think or say about you, you are so confident in his love you won't be offended to stumbling. That's powerful. That's what it's all about. That's repentance. We have to preach that having a relationship with the living God, it involves an awareness that we were on the wrong path and we have to turn from that old wide path to this narrow path. And you'll see a great illustrated example of this in, you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Good book, you should read it. If you can't understand the older archaic grammar, there's some modern translations of it, but it's a powerful illustration, and repentance is written all over it. I'm pretty sure that God just, actually I'm 100% sure God guided that guy to write that book. It's amazing if you haven't seen it. If you don't have time, there's a kids movie called Pilgrim's Progress. It's an animated movie, but it doesn't do the book justice. We have to proclaim that we turn from our old way, and part of our following Christ means that others will too. Mark 2:22, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. And we have a mass of believers today, and I'll speak for our country in general, but I'm sure it's other countries too. And they're only Christians nominally, which that means only in name. They're only Christians on their religious status on Facebook or whatever else they have their status on, and that's it. But then their lifestyles don't match up with it. And that can't be, because Christianity is not just, here we go, I'm about to offend somebody. Christianity is not just getting water sprinkled on you and maybe confirmed with the ticket to heaven and you have a shiny new membership card that you can show everybody. You show everybody that you've been vaccinated from going to hell. That was a good one. I just made that up. So thank you. No, it's an inward, it's not something to show. It's not something you earn. It's an inward lifestyle change, and it's a repentance in heart, mind, and soul towards the likeness of Jesus Christ. So repentance is required. Everybody say required. Required. Now we're sure. It is. I have to change. There's no way around it. To be part of a mission, or no one will be changed and they'll remain okay with who they are without Christ. See, we can't be okay with who we are without Christ. Can you? You can't be okay with that, because remember who you were without him. And if you really know him, then you know who you are without him. And if you're like any human being, you're lost without him. And you are given to every crazy thing that you have inherited from sin. This is gospel. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, way before this scripture in, I tell you, no, unless you repent. Amplified says, change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways, and live changed lives. You will all likewise perish. Ouch. Truth. Words of Christ. Repentance is required. Number three, here we're going to soften repentance with the third point. Forgiveness. Yes, this is part of it too. This is the key part of the mission that we are left with. It's the perfect offer and reason for mankind to even change in the first place. Forgiveness of all your sins, every single one, everything. We're preaching what Jesus did on the cross because it removes the cross. While remember, it removes the obstacle that we have between us and God. That's why anybody has any issues, period. And that's your way in to preach to people, because there's an obstacle between them and God, and it's sin, or the results of sin. Maybe not their personal sin, but it's a result of sin. And Jesus takes care of removing that obstacle. And this makes repentance a joy, because, yeah, I'm going to change my thinking for you. I'll do whatever it takes. This is a joy, because as we turn to him in the name of Jesus, the debts that we owe are paid for in full, perfect, clean slate of forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. I would ask you to raise hands, but nobody's probably going to raise your hands. I'll give you an example. Some of you know this. I know this recently. My wife and I, we have zero credit card debt. We are all paid off. And if you have debts paid off, you know what I'm talking about. It's a good feeling, right? You want to get on the Dave Ramsey show and go debt free. And the reality is, not many people really care about it, but you know that feeling. And that's with finances. So imagine that with the debt that you owe because of sin. And see, we earn that because we did it, right? But you didn't earn this, and he's paying for it. Whoa. So it's powerful. It's that feeling of a debt being paid to, you know, that slavery you're in. You can relate it. The creditors are stopping calling you, you know, forever. for all of eternity. There's nothing to pay off for your sin. By the blood of Jesus, and this is the promise that no other religion will ever offer anyone. Find another religion. Find another spiritual movement that can take care of this problem. You will not find it because it's not there, because there is only one reality of this. And here's the benefits besides knowing that, hey, I don't owe anything for my sins. I really should because I need to pay a price, but I don't. And here's a benefit that comes with it. I love this benefit. It includes that you have no condemnation. So let's relate that to credit card debt. Even if you pay off your credit card debt, guess what? You're still going to be condemned because you're going to have to take a while to build a credit history, and they're still looking at you, they're watching you, and they're still condemning you because of your past, if you did anything bad with your credit in the past, right? This isn't the case with Jesus. This is zero condemnation, none, no zilch. Romans 8 makes it clear. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and death that says you should be condemned because of sin. And now you're free from it. So you can be walked, you can walk free of condemnation. That means your past. I'm so grateful for this. I mean, and why do Christians condemn each other because of our past? I'm gonna rabbit trail now. I'm prophesying it. Why? I can't imagine do you guys know that when I was in my sin, I didn't just do drugs. I slept with people. I committed adultery. I did bad things. Are you gonna come back and condemn me for what I did in my past? How can you as a believer, based on what Jesus has done at the cross, look to someone's past and condemn them for it when Jesus is not doing that? That's what I want to know. So we have no right, and you have no right, believer, to take that on yourself. I don't care what you did. If you've killed somebody, even, there's forgiveness for that, is there not? I say it from I didn't kill anybody. I don't think I killed anyone. There were some nights that are absent from my memory. I hope not. No, that's not a joke. My wife's a convicted felon. Yeah, we're not ashamed of it. Yeah, we want it expunged, but if it doesn't get expunged, are you guys holding that against her? Can she not be used by the glory of God? How about you? You're a believer. You're free in Christ. You've been forgiven. You don't walk in that lifestyle anymore. There's repentance. But still, you walk around thinking that these things are haunting you. This is where you need to memorize Scripture and realize that I don't have condemnation anymore. If you're getting any of it, it's coming from Satan. Because that's not you. You're a new creation now. The past things that you did, the evil things, the people you hung out with, whatever you did, you just use it for God's glory now because you're free of it. So you have no right to condemn yourself, and you have no right to condemn someone else. But my problem is that it happens more in the church because in our society, we have a tendency to look into people's lives more because we're more out in public and we're on Facebook and things like this, and it's brought a whole mess into the situation. And it's just more things to get sidetracked of. Don't. Please, don't. Just look at the cross and remember why we're here. So that was my rabbit trail for number three. Number four is in his name. Very important. Jesus said that his mission, repentance and forgiveness of sins and preaching, it would and must be done in his name. It has to be done this way. And this becomes a major theme of Acts, which we'll probably get into after Pentecost Sunday. This becomes a major theme in the book of Acts, not as a formula, but as a representation. It's a theme in the book of Acts with baptisms, healing, forgiveness. Everything is done in the name of Jesus, and it is important. And that means that you're doing things now in his name and in his nature and his power and his authority, because Jesus rose and ascended to the heavenly realms, and we have this connection with him now, but we're not walking around with him right up next to us. So how are people associating us with him? And how do we do things? Our connection with him means basically that we're ambassadors. We are authorized representatives of Jesus Christ now because of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we're carrying out his purposes for his glory by his authority in his name and never our own. It is never our, my, your. We say it and we don't really mean it, right? This isn't Nicholas Haynes' ministry. You gotta be kidding me. This is Jesus' ministry. This isn't Foundation Church's ministry. It's his, it's in his name. I mean, you can call it that, but just be careful as long as you know where this is coming from. This is his study Bible. They name Bibles after themselves, right? Jimmy Swaggart has that real expensive one. So it's like he's got his name in gold on there. You know that he looked over it and he's human being who's a fallen human being. This word is his word, not ours. And that's what we're preaching. It's the constant expression when we say in his name. It's a reminder of why we're doing it and what we're doing. Always giving glory to the reality of the risen and ascended King in our actions and our prayers in his name. Just seal it. Just seal it. Just seal it with that, and you'll keep that in memory. But then again, that warning is don't let it become a formula or a magic thing. He didn't mean it like that. He meant that, remember, you're just doing this as representatives of me. So that brings a perception change in you. That's number four in his name. Number five, all nations. Jesus said that this message is going to go out to all the nations. That means all of humanity, not just Israel or a select few anymore. They were just the start, and that was just an example, because Jesus had to enter into human history somewhere. Because people are like, well, why Israel? Why? Well, he had to start somewhere. This makes it all real, because it is real. It's ironic because he chose a tiny little country, right? He chose Israel for his reasons. I don't know. Maybe somebody wrote on this. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say exactly why. But the basis of this is love. It could have been any nation. But it was the Jewish nation. And very complicated. But that old covenant with them has entered into a new one. And we have to keep in mind this includes all of humanity now. And the good news is it's open and free to all people. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race and color. And there's no elite group of people that are only meant to go to heaven, like Hitler twisted that up. And he used Christianity. Really messed up if you study that stuff. Psycho, evil, demon-possessed man. Absolutely. But he used Christianity as the basis for that. There's no elite group. Jesus died for every human being. Aren't you grateful for that? And guess what? We're all made, when we come to Christ and we repent, we're made equal in his eyes. So Jesus' bloodshed, to me, is the real equality act that we need. And that's salvation for everyone. And it was an action done in love that only the God of the universe could have done. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then Luke 24:48, Jesus affirms that they're witnesses of these things, of all these things. He affirms to them that everything I just told you, everything I just did, I'm going to make sure that this preaching, repentance, forgiveness, sending this gospel out to all of this commission, everything, you are witnesses of this. And they saw it with their eyes, and they touched with their hands the living truth of Christ, made flesh in a risen body, and about to be sent on high. So the reality of Jesus being live, it's been recorded, and it's just as real as, you know, videos people take nowadays. It's just as real. We just don't have the digital download of that. We do that by the Spirit. There's no fabrication eyewitnesses. It's been proven that Jesus is alive. We serve a living God. And those same witnesses now would be sent out to do all these things, to preach. Well, let me back up to my, if I can't remember my points in front of you guys, I'm really getting old. So, no, that's fine, I'll just go back. Repentance. Called to preach repentance, forgiveness in his name to all nations. I think I got them all. So, the same things that these guys witnessed. Oh, here's where I was going with that. So how are you a witness? How do you witness to somebody if you weren't actually there? Well, the witness carries over to us because we're supposed to witness the transforming power of God in our lives, right? If you witness something like that, if you experience something like that, nobody can, you can't be told it's not real. You've witnessed it in your own life, right? Whatever your testimony is. Maybe you were an adulterer. Maybe you just got wasted all the time. Maybe you used to steal. Maybe, I don't know what you did. And now you notice you just don't, you don't do these things anymore. And you love Jesus now. And you have this transforming life change. And that's because you're witnessing the Spirit. You're witnessing the same things a disciple witnessed by the Spirit. When they saw him come and said, come follow me, and they went with him, and he changed their way of thinking in life just by talking with them and having fellowship, you're witnessing that same exact thing now too, even though he's physically not here. So that's why we're witnesses. And it carries over to us, to the world, because he left us to be what we call, as Christianese does, we're called to be witnesses, right? Witness to somebody. You got to go witness to somebody. Make sure you witness. Yeah, that's what it's talking about. You got to be an eyewitness testimony of the transforming power of God in somebody else's life. And they can see it, and they know it. Still, the disciples, they couldn't do it on their own. And there had to be power. So Jesus says, lastly, before he left, he said, I'm going to send you a promise of my Father upon you, but you have to wait in the city until you get this power. And then he lifted up his hands. This is this ascension scene. And he gives them this benediction. And this is a benediction of Jesus himself. Now, Old Testament prophets and priests, they would do this also. And they did it before they died. And Jesus is doing it before he ascends. Whoa, isn't that cool? Yes. So to them, that was more important because we don't typically do that here now in our day. You know, we don't raise our hands and bless people as we're dying. It's probably not like that at all. So this is what Jesus is doing. And he's putting his hands up. And he did this also for the same reason that he showed Thomas his hands. Picture it. Imagine him raising his hands, and they're there, and they're looking at him. I don't think their eyes were closed, because they're probably still, okay, is this real? Is this a ghost? They're still unbelieving. And they see his hands, and they see the marks, right? And they know that it's him. So Jesus is one last time, he's making sure, I was crucified, no mistaken identity. Then Luke says that he parted them and he left them. And in the account in Acts, a cloud received him as he celestially transported into heaven, a realm we can't see. And that separation happened now in the earthly realm that Jesus once walked in, and he goes back into this spirit world, this heavenly realm. And imagine witnessing all this. Imagine all the emotion you would have felt and the awe, because they had seen him dead on the cross. And they're probably like still trying to get through that in their minds and grieving, but now not grieving. And all of a sudden he rose and his body is there and it's different, but he's there among them, and then he's eating and drinking with them, and then only to be sent away. You think these disciples just took that all like chill? They were up and down. They were probably not sleeping some nights. They were like puzzled. They were confused. And the only way to take care of all that is they needed something otherworldly to come, and that's where we get the Holy Spirit. But as they finally start coming to terms with this, the disciples react after that. It says they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And there's kind of this absence of this troubling unbelief and fear. And it says they were continuing in the temple praising God. And actually, they went into the upper room, and they waited for what was next. And that's when the torch of the Spirit of God would be passed to his church to give us the power for the mission that we're commissioned for. And they didn't give into sorrow, because they knew, as you and I should know, that Jesus is alive. And his ascension kind of sealed that confidence. And their mourning him turned into joy. And the joy that they had when they left was they're knowing that their leader, to do all these things, to preach forgiveness and repent, all these things, their leader is okay. You see, when he ascended, they had to see that. Just like when you have a funeral and you, whatever way you do it, there's a burial and there's a closure moment, right? This is way less. This is not a funeral at all. But it's that same closing moment. Because in a funeral, you're coming to terms with the fact that a person is dead. In this case, they're coming to full terms with the fact that their leader is alive. And it's powerful, because it's important to, when you're led by someone, whether you're in an army, air force, whatever your branch was, whatever situation or your job. Now, some of you may want your bosses dead. So, but I hope not. I hope you're being loving to your bosses. You need guidance, right? If you're an employee and you have an employer, it's important that your leader is alive. Churches too, right? It's important that your pastors aren't dying, or wherever you are. So they had this joy in knowing that the person, the God in ultimate authority, was safe and taken care of. And that should give us constant hope and joy. In the 1800s, during these French Empire wars and all that, and I'm closing, a soldier was mortally wounded on the battlefield, and he was gasping for his last breath, maybe thinking all was lost, and he looks up, and he sees Napoleon riding by. As he was lying there dying, he took his last breath, and he uttered these words, "The Emperor is safe. That's all that matters." And he died with a smile on his face, knowing that his leader was okay. Ladies and gentlemen, the church of the 21st century, it is on a decline. I am not going to be falsely optimistic with you in that area. Church is on a decline right now. Well, obviously. Membership and attendance everywhere, they're all down. We don't measure it on that. But the more important thing is, the horrible thing is, people are turning from the faith, and our society is becoming more and more declining morally. It's more permissive, and that means anything goes. And here's my calming pill for you. Don't worry, the Bible has already spoken these things. And the Bible already, God already knows. He's not saying you need to go out and fix everything. My point is, don't let it discourage you. Don't let it discourage you. Even if you feel like you're gasping for your last breath, which basically we are because we're on a battlefield, we have to remember, we have to look up and say, hey, Jesus is alive. He's okay. Our leader is safe. What are we worried about? And our leader, nothing can defeat him. So even if we have to die on the battlefield, who cares? We're going to die with smiles on our faces. Our eternal emperor, our master, he's alive and well, and he's going to return in power and might, and he's going to return as judge and ruler in all power. And yeah, we can be, with a holy pride, be prideful in that. That's our Jesus. He's coming in power to judge all the nations and everything. All will shout one day, all hail King Jesus, the Savior of the world. And we are soldiers on a battlefield now. And we will all possibly take our last breaths like that little soldier. But in the meantime, the mission is clear. There's nothing to add to it or expect except what is written here. This week, get back to reading the mission in the Bible. Get back to loving the Word of God and carrying it out. People are watching you and your lifestyle. Don't get comfortable in this world that we live in. Don't hold on to things. The ascended Lord has empowered you to do so, to finish what he started and prepare his bride for his glory. And since he ascended, here's the cool thing. And we preached on this last year too. He's in all authority and power. You have to remember that you are connected with that power. You have to remember that. If you're alive in him, you are fully connected to the power of God. That is the authority over everything, even in your life, over your depression, over your anxieties, over your fears, over your pasts, over whatever's going to happen in the future too. Because we ascended with him also. Ephesians 2:6 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up together and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That verse goes on to say that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So I pray that you walk in his workmanship and what you're called to be this week. Would you stand with me? Well over half an hour, I've broken my promise, but I just had to get that out because somebody needs to hear it. Look to him and press in. Don't be discouraged. In Jesus' name, you have a mission and you're empowered to do so. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Let's pray as a church body. Let's come together again. Lord, we lift you up. We lift up your name. It's in your name that we pray, Father. Help us to be the ambassadors and representatives, God, of your kingdom, Lord. Help us to have the ability, Lord, realize that we are qualified to, by our lives, in action, word, deed, preach this gospel to all nations. Lord, help us to always, always remind people, Father, that we have to change our thinking and repentance with the expectation and the reality of the forgiveness that we have of all of our sins, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're free from our past and there's no more condemnation, God. In the name of Jesus, right now, Father, I pray for anyone listening, who has been bound by this weight of condemnation and guilt over past things that they don't even do anymore. They did it in the past, and they somehow think that disqualifies them from being with you, Lord. I pray they would be able to walk in Romans 8 today. And that is simply because of what you've done, Lord. And it's in your name, God. God, help us to carry the same message to all the nations, Lord. I pray for the missions, for the harvest, the stirring of missions that you're working in people's lives right now, God. I pray for even those here at the sound of my voice who are going to have to one day very soon leave their comforts of Iowa or wherever they are. They're going to have to leave their homes, and they're going to be called to the mission field in places that don't even have air conditioning and the comforts of America. God, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit and your anointing would stir those people and prepare them for the mission they have called, and that we would be not just a growing church that always is looking to absorb new members or people into our body, Lord, but we are a church that is looking to fulfill what you commissioned your disciples to do, and that is to send them back out to preach your word to all the nations, Lord. Your word says you're not going to come back until that's happened, God, and we're part of what's happening. We want to be a part of it, Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray for that anointing, God, for that blessing, for that realization to come on us, Lord, and that we would operate in that this week, starting today, God, because our time is short. Bless these people as they leave here. Bless all those watching online. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day. See you next Sunday.